Welcome to the Iowa Blog. I'm your host, Craig Wynn. This program is the second part of what will likely be a three-part program on knowing Yahweh's name. It is one of the great travesties, really, of time that Yahweh's name was erased from his Torah, from his prophets, from the songs and psalms that were written and sung about him, from his people's lives. By doing so, three religions emerged when Yahweh is overtly anti-religious. It was possible to foist false gods, such as Jesus Christ and Allah, on an unsuspecting world because those who were given responsibility for sharing Yahweh's prophetic testimony made the single worst error, maybe in human history, no greater crime than removing Yahweh's name from his text. And what they did, essentially, is they just replaced it. If you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, which there are many thousands of fragments and manuscripts, and you study them, as I have, in fact, I have written over 30 books based on my translations of them, you'll find Yahweh's name presented thousands of times. And it's actually still in the Masoretic text, although they have written over it as Adonai. God has a name, only one name. It is exceedingly important, and he wants you to know it and to use it. When I started this mission 23 years ago, I was among those who did not know God's name. But that was quickly rectified as I began to study his revelation to us. And as you do so, particularly if you do what I have done, which is to go to the Dead Sea Scrolls to discern the oldest witness of God's communication to us, Yahweh's name is everywhere. It appears so often, it would be impossible for someone to overlook. So one of the things that I have done that I think is a considerable benefit to humankind is I have reintroduced Yahweh's name, not only to his people, but to the world. Prior to these books that are now under the Yahweh brand and written with many of them under the series Yada Yahweh, which means to know Yahweh, no one was correctly conveying the name of God. Now, as we begin this second program on Yahweh's name, just a little bit of background so that you know. Here I am, this guy in these crazy colorful shirts, speaking to you. And you might say, why would he do that? Where is this individual? Why have I not heard of him? Well, here's a bit of introduction. I began translating Yahweh's testimony, following his explicit instructions as to what he would have me do. 23 years ago, it was a week or so after 9/11, a teruah, in September of 2001. And since that time, I have devoted between 10 and 14 hours a day, 6 to 7 days a week, to this mission. I'm hardly new at it. I have placed 35 books, averaging some 600 pages apiece, on the bookshelf of yadayah.com, which is where I would encourage you to go to read for yourself and find the basis and the verification for everything I'm sharing with you on this program. All of those books are free online in their entirety. And should you prefer the paperback versions, you can see them on the shelf behind me, or the hardback above the paperback versions. They're available royalty-free from Amazon. Not only have I written, published, and offered some 35 books on my translations of the Dead Sea Scrolls and my analysis of the false religions of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, along with testifying to the nature of Yahweh, what he's asking from us and offering to us through his Torah prophecy. I am doing these video blogs while new, but as a legacy of something I have done now for 20 years. Right after I wrote my first book on them, I knew talk radio, even television at the time, and spoke on some 5,000 syndicated talk radio programs over the course of 5 years. Thereafter, I was offered the opportunity to host my own programs, Family Myths, 5 days a week, 3 hours a day, exposing the lies of politics and religion while analyzing the news. And in the intervening time, I've done a program called Yada Yada Radio every Friday evening, broadcasting God's message to the world. I've done so now every Friday. About 20 years. So there's a wealth of audio archives in addition to some 20,000 pages that I have written offering free at yadiyah.com that precede video the blog. You're welcome to go and read through them. You're invited, encouraged to read what I am sharing with you on these programs. Now, as for the guy in the online, this colorful shirt, I live in the tropics. I built, took businesses, and have left that life behind. My wife and I literally cruised off on our boat into the Caribbean, and we have subsequently built a home on the middle of the island in the Caribbean. From this place, I broadcast these messages to you, and therefore the attire in our world is shorts, flaps, and crazy shirts. So this is what I'm going to be wearing as I share this with you, should you be curious. Now, we're going to return to what we were reading in the Torah regarding Yahweh introducing himself to Moshe and to the rest of humanity through him, so that we come to know and understand his name. Where we were is this next line, which is quite powerful. God said, then God Almighty said, approach and draw near, Karab, this place. Take off your sandals upon your feet, because this place upon which your feet rest, which to show the benefits of the relationship upon which you are standing, is set apart in special ground. Now, there's so many words here that it's important that you have an appreciation of, again, because as I concluded our last program, my goal is to impart knowledge in such a way that you're able to make the connections between the things God said, so that you understand how everything fits together to form one cohesive picture of our Heavenly Father striving to introduce himself to us such that we become part of his family. So every word is a treasure, a great present to unwrap and to share its meaning for that purpose. So in this particular case, God Almighty is from El. It's an Aleph and a Lamed. The Aleph in ancient Hebrew was drawn in the form of a ram's head. Again, God likes the idea of conveying metaphors, word pictures with us that we're capable of understanding. A ram not only leads the flock, but protects the flock. And the ram is a powerful leader and protector of his flock. And Lamed was drawn in the shape of a shepherd's staff, showing that God wants to walk with us, accompany us with that staff He can protect us as we walk through the universe together. This is El. And then Almighty God said, Amar, approach and draw near, Karab. Karab is an exceedingly important verb because it is used throughout the Moed Mikre, these restoring witnesses to the invitations to be called out and meet with God. Karab means to approach, to draw near. In English Bibles, when he's talking about his Moed Mikre, like Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, Shavuot, Teruah, Kippurim, and Sukkah, it is often changed to something absurd like, and present a gift, or present a present, or make an offer. Not what the word means. The word means to approach, come near. And that's what Yahweh is asking us to do through these Moed Mikre. To approach him, to be welcomed into his company. Now, this is not a fearsome God that wants us to grovel on our knees and be afraid of him. This is a loving Father that wants us to approach him, to be near him, to share life with him. So then God Almighty said, approach and draw near this place alone. Take off your sandals from on your feet, because this place, now here, the word makom, which is this place, it means this home, this dwelling, this office, this source of direction in life. It is a compound of ma, which is a Hebrew interrogative that means to ponder the implications of, and kum. Kum means to rise up, to take a stand, to be upright, to be empowered, to be established, and be confirmed. Now, that's a lot more than place. The next word is special to me. It's Asher. And the reason Asher is special to me is if it were not for Asher, I don't think I would have translated the 20,000 pages of text that have now been compiled into the Yahweh branded books. Asher is used in my favorite prophecy of all time. It's in 2 Samuel. Samuel means listen to God. The 7th chapter. And it is about building homes. Who builds them? Who lives in them? And who does what for whom? And it's a narrative between Yahweh and his beloved son, the king of Israel, David. And in that prophetic text, there is a reference to, in English Bible translations, when he sins, I will not withhold the rod. That's not what it says. Asher doesn't mean when. Asher is, well, it's a lot of things, but mostly it speaks of the benefits of a relationship, of walking the correct way through the right path to get the most joy out of life, to receive the benefits of a relationship. And so in that particular prophecy, it means when our religious and political corruption are associated with him, that God would provide the appropriate response. And yes, he did, because Dov fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, offering his Bashar body, his Nefesh soul, to make us immortal, open the doorway to life, and then to remove our guilt, carrying it into Sheol and Matzah, never be seen again, perfecting us in God's eyes. So Asher is a word which I've translated here to show the benefits of the relationship, to reveal the correct path to get the most out of life. Now, Asher is particularly important in this revelation because when Moshe asks Yahweh to offer his name, he says, Ihaya. Asher is in the middle of it. You know, I am, I was, I am, I will be. Ihaya, Asher, to show the way to get the most out of life. The one who exists. And then, of course, Yahweh would actually present Moshe with his one and only name. The next word that I want to share with you in this statement, set apart and special, it's from Kodesh. Kodesh is one of the most misunderstood concepts in the Torah prophets. It is stupidly, religiously, ignorantly rendered holy in the Bible. So the closest word in Hebrew to holy is cholim, and it speaks of disgusting abominations. It's a religious term. The term that Yahweh used, Kodesh, means to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different, to be uncommon. What's the most common thing among people? Religion. What's the second most common? Politics. So Kodesh means to be non-political, to be non-religious, apolitical, a-religious, not associating with those things, to be different than the norm. Yahweh is exceedingly Kodesh. He is not like any of the gods that men have made in their image. He is set apart. And if we want to be part of his family, we must be set apart from human religious and political corruptions and become part, set apart unto him through the covenant and through the Mikra. Kodesh is a very special term. Out of my ground, normally you would just pass over and say, okay, so this is special and this is set apart, uncommon, unordinary, unlike that which has been corrupted by humanity, ground. Adama. But the reason that Adama means something to me, that my eyes see that maybe others would not see, is at the end of my life, some, now just 9 years from now, on a Teruah, Teruah was the day that I first met Yahweh, Teruah was to be the day that I will fulfill this mission. As the Adama Parah is rendered in most English Bibles as red heifer. And the red heifer is sacrificed to cleanse the mortal remnant of Yisrael. And so it's important here that every place that Adama appears, that I help explain the full meaning of the word. Adam is the name that God gave for man. Adam is the name of the first man created in God's image with a nesama, which means a conscience. And Adama means ground, means earth. Adam also means red, particularly bloody red. So in the case of Adama Parah, with Parah meaning productive and fruitful, but also as the feminine of par, bull, the Adama Parah is the red heifer, but fully translated. The bloody red man of the earth who is productive and fruitful. The red heifer and the sacrifice that he will make on behalf of the children of Israel. Now, what you just heard in the background was my dear little Wookie, who is one of our two fur faces. And Wookie is very playful, and he is playing with my wife, who's producing these programs. Every one of these programs is a live stream. They're unedited. They're unscripted. I'm looking directly at you. I'm communicating this message to you from my mind and my heart to yours. It is a stream of consciousness because on the topics we're going to discuss, no one on earth knows them better. There is no topic more important than these we will be presenting on these programs, particularly if you want to escape this world alive.
No.
And so I know this material better than anyone. When I read to you, it will be from books that I have written so that I can communicate the translations as accurately as possible because I wrote them. And the reason we're not editing these programs is because there's an added level of credibility, integrity that comes from not polishing the work. Just looking at you, talking to you, caring about you, sharing the truth about Yahweh and what he's offering and asking in return directly with you, as well as what has transpired that's important for you to know, what's going to happen over the next 9 years. So I'm going to read that passage again. It was Shemoth names. Shemoth means plural of Shem, which means name. An interesting thing in itself, because the most anti-Semitic people on earth are the rabbis in Judaism, because they are against the Shem, anti-Shemites. They're against the Shem of Yahweh. They will never say it. And they've precluded their people from knowing it. And so it's important that you know that the Hebrew word Shem is name. They've actually changed Yahweh's name because they won't say it to Hashem, the name. Pretty absurd, isn't it? Anyway, the passage reads, "Then God Almighty said, approach and draw near this place. Take off your sandals from upon your feet, because this place, which to show the benefits of the relationship you are standing upon, it is set apart and special ground." Yahweh wants us to approach him and to be comfortable around him. So God said, slip off your sandals, because this place is home. Mount Chorib, the mountain of God, was chosen because it had not been contaminated by men. It is still special and set apart and could serve as Yahweh's makom, his office, the place where he would provide directions for life. And that instruction would include whom? Being upright in his presence, not bowed down. And while ready and willing to whom, to take a stand against that which is common and corrupt religion and politics. Everything important to God, everything essential to us, is Kodesh. It is set apart. If something is ordinary, if it is popular, it is not of God. The very fact that there are 2.5 billion Christians means that their religion is disassociated from Almighty God, having nothing to do with it. The fact that there are 2 billion Muslims, well, tells you that Islam is a death cult and scares people to leave it, but also that people have stopped thinking long ago. But there's certainly no correlation whatsoever between God and Islam. If something is popular, like politics and religion, it is set apart from God, not part of him. The discussion continues. He said, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Yishak, and the God of Jacob. Now, the reason that he presented himself this way is because these were the men through whom he advanced the single most important aspect of what he is offering to us. If you want to know what God is offering to us, it is what he presented to these men. As a matter of fact, as we progress in these introductory shows, one of the next that I will do is on the terms and conditions of the covenant, because it is essential that you know them. These men are only important because of the Bereth, family covenant relationship. Apart from it, they are meaningless. But because God conveyed his family covenant relationship through them, offered it to us through them, it was essential that he introduced himself as the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Yishak, and of Jacob. This is an essential insight that we should never forget, because these men are mentioned for a singular reason. They are in the chain of inheritance of the family covenant relationship. He is the God of the covenant, and the covenant was established with Yisrael. Yahweh could simply have stated, Ani Elohim, I am God. He could have left it at that, but he didn't. And it is therefore essential that we come to recognize the implications of why he expanded his narrative. The benefits of the covenant with Abraham and the descendants of Jacob, who became Yisrael, matter to Yahweh. They are his people. Unfortunately, they become a very good, bad example. But nonetheless, he revealed his testimony through them to us, and he is going to reconcile his relationship with them, which is the prime reason that I have been called to share this information with you. And that is why he was in this place. That is why he was meeting with this man, Moshe, to draw out a Yisraelite from the tribe of Lehi. Now, all of this must have been a bit overwhelming to Moshe. So Moshe, the one who draws out, concealed his face because he was awestruck, Yare, from looking at the Almighty. This is Shemot, the names, Exodus 3:6. In his office on Mount Horeb, Yahweh got down to business. He laid it on the line, telling Moshe what he had already known, which is why he was speaking to Moshe. Then Yahweh said, I have witnessed and I have surely seen the oppression and the persecution of my people who are in the crucibles of oppression, Mitzrayim, the cauldrons of religious and governmental, military and economic subjugation, the cruelty experienced in Egypt where the people were confined and restricted by religious and political persecution. Mitzrayim is actually the plural of Matsor. And Matsor is another one of these compound Hebrew terms from Ma, the interrogatory, and Shar. It means to ponder the implications of being troubled, of being anguished, of being confined, of being abused, persecuted, and tormented. Since a crucible is a place where people are confined and oppressed, it is a natural explanation of this term, Mitzrayim, the crucibles of human religious and political oppression. This Metzar, using that vocalization of Shar, is also important because we are within 18 months of entering what's called the time of Jacob's troubles. And troubles is from Shar. It means the time that Jacob represents Israel will be harassed and abused, subjugated, persecuted. So many negatives associated with Shar in addition to confinement. Now, for those listening, this is the other pooch. This one is, unlike Wookiee, this one is Asher, named after my favorite word, and Asher does not like separation because she's a Labrador. The text reads, and I have heard their cry of distress because of the presence of their oppressive taskmasters who are exploiting them. God's not fond of government. And the bigger the government, the more he dislikes it. God is not the least bit impressed with human institutions. This notion that Egypt was grand because they built mega tombs for their man gods did not impress Yahweh. In fact, it repulsed him. And so when he is reporting on man's greatest civilization at the time, Mitzrayim, known as Egypt through the Greek transliteration of the name for river. What he said was that he was distressed by what he saw. He didn't like the abuse of people. And You look at every human civilization. I think Rome was the worst, most beastly of all. But so were the Greeks. So were the Canaanites. So were the Egyptians. So on this continent, the Aztecs and the Incas and the Mayas. They were all exceedingly abusive to their own people, and of course even more abusive to others in their proximity. So God did not like the fact that their taskmasters were exploiting them, were abusing them, that they were tyrannical rulers who were manipulating them. He says, indeed, I recognize and personally know Yada, their pain and suffering. I am familiar with their sorrow and grief. Shemoth names, Exodus 3:7. Now this is why Yahweh chose Moshe. As I spoke in this first program, is the first iteration of this program. Moshe was the only person on earth who could commiserate with Yahweh. He knew what was occurring in Mitzrayim and Egypt was evil. That the caste systems imposed by every human civilization were abusive. They robbed people of their freedoms, of their opportunities. They promoted false religions. It was an integration of religion and politics that led people astray and abused them. Moshe knew it and he stood up to it and then walked away from it, which made him the perfect candidate to go retrieve these suffering men and women. He was the only man on earth who had witnessed what Yahweh had seen and agreed with God's assessment. There would be a lot that Yahweh would have to teach Moshe, all in the Torah, for him to prevail. But there was one subject in which their mutual abhorrence was already shared and didn't need to be pursued further. Yahweh hates religion. He despises politics because they are used only to oppress and persecute others, afflicting them and causing many to suffer. Man impoverishes while God seeks to enrich. With men, there is misery. With God, mercy. Yahweh was rolling out some of the most telling words in the Hebrew lexicon to convey his dismay with the consequences of human institutionalized, nationalized oppression and persecution. He does not want his people victimized. There is this false notion that it is our personal sin that separates us from God. This idea that, you know, we told a lie, we stole somebody's Crayola, we looked at the pretty girl down the street and lusted for her. That there are these personal little grievances that annoy God that have to somehow be resolved. It's just not true. What God's concerned about are the big things. What he hates and what he wants us to separate ourselves from, to expose and condemn, are religion, politics, conspiracy, patriotism, militarism, cultural mores. These are the things that lead vast numbers of people away from him and to their own demise, squandering their lives. These are the things that must be expunged for us to be in God's presence. God was obviously familiar with the anguish of his people because he would endure in a future event, witnessing his beloved son, Dod, be tortured by the most ruthless empire on earth during Passover. He would suffer as his son carried his people's religious and political guilt into Sheol to remove this fungus during unyeasted bread. He continued, so God speaking, I have descended to deliver them. That's all. To defend and spare them, rescuing them and saving them by snatching them away from the influence, the hand, the power, the control of Mitzrayim, the crucibles of political and religious oppression. I have come to lift them up and out of that land and bringing them to a good land, a prosperous and beautiful place, pleasing and agreeable, productive and beneficial. A spacious land flowing with milk and honey. A place of the Canaanite, which means will be subdued. The Hittite, Chitti, the shattered and broken. The Perizzite, the overtly open. The Amorites, the boastful. The Hivites, the declarative. And the Jebusites, the rejected. Shemoth names. This would be a rescue mission. Yahweh was committed to lifting his people out of man's oppressive religious and political influence. God was offering to take them to a very good place. And it's interesting, of course, that the two benefits of this place is he is trying to project something that everyone could appreciate, understand the metaphors of milk and honey. When we are little children, as they were the children of Israel, we do not know God well. We need to grow in our knowledge of him and our understanding of him. What we need is mother's milk. The mother in our interactions with Yahweh is the Ruach Kodesh, the set-apart spirit. She is feminine in Hebrew, has the maternal manifestations and aspects of Yahweh's nature. And so she is the one who nurtures us so that we can grow from children to more mature members of God's family. Honey is interesting because, first of all, the word for bee in Hebrew is the same as the bar word. And honey is something that's not only sweet and palatable, enjoyable, but it also endures essentially forever. Honey that has been harvested 3,000 years ago is still delicious and edible. So it speaks of an eternity, of an everlasting word, which is what we are nourished by. What follows is repeated thrice. God's point is that human political and religious schemes burden their subjects. They are works-based, making them suppressive. God's solution, which is liberating and uplifting, is the antithesis of man's agenda. And so now at this time, God said, it is my desire that you choose to go, electing to walk as an expression of my will. Halak, let's go. Scribe in the call imperative, paragogic cohortative. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But these aspects of Hebrew grammar shape the very vocabulary and the message is being conveyed to us. So let me share some of the insights. The stems in Hebrew, like the call stem, are relational. Everything in Hebrew is designed to be a relational language between the person speaking and the person being spoken to or spoken of. So in this case, it's a discussion between Yahweh and Moshe. And the call stem develops a relationship between them. What the call stem does is that this is not nuanced. I'm not talking symbolically here. What I'm conveying here is something that you should take as genuine, actual, and literal. The imperative, what a terrible name for this term, because there's nothing imperative about it. But it's called the imperative mood. The imperative mood is an expression of second person volition. So it, in this case, is Yahweh's first person. He is speaking to Moshe in second person. Therefore, it expresses the volition of the person being spoken to. In the case, this is Moshe's choice. That's what the imperative said. It's your choice to choose if you're going to go. Free will and all. Now, the next is paragogic. Paragogic make something more emphatic. This is not just a conversation of where we're going to go to lunch today. This is something really important. So it underscores the emphatic nature of a discussion. And then it was shaped by the cohortative. The cohortative is an expression of first-person volition. God is into free will. And so in the Hebrew language, there's an expression of volition, of choice, of free will in first, second, and third person. The jussive is third person. It's not used in this text because there's no third person being addressed. But by using the imperative, which is second person volition, and the cohortative, first person volition, the choice of the person and the desire of the person speaking, what we read here is that this is God's desire that we go, we walk, we do this. This is what I want, God's saying. But I want you to want it too. I want you to choose to do this because you know that's what I want. And I just happen to be God. And you know it's the right thing to do. He didn't force Moshe. He asked Moshe. He says, I will send you out. Thank you. You. Sending you off to El Faro. That's interesting. And that it was written as El Faro to Pharaoh. Some 3,000 years, certainly, yeah, more than 3,000 years, with the discovery of the Rosetta Stone, where they finally cracked the phonetic nature of the Egyptian language and were able to read it and pronounce it. Well, here, with this phonetic language, and this is important because it is a phonetic language, the proper transliteration to convey a word or a name in a different language so that it replicates the same sound as in the original language. Pharaoh is a Egyptian term. So it was written here as Pharaoh. Therefore, the Hebrew language, with its alphabet, which was a phonetic alphabet, was able to convey the proper pronunciation of the title of the Egyptian monarch thousands of years before we discovered the Rosetta Stone. So it, God says, and so now at this time, it is my desire that you choose to go, electing to walk as an expression of my will. I will send you out to Pharaoh, to bring out my people, Amani, my people, my family, the children of Yisrael, Bene Yisrael, Yish Sarah El is the basis of Yisrael, if you don't know. Ish means individual in Hebrew. Sarah is the name of the mother of the covenant, Sarah. It means to engage with, to endure with, to be empowered by. And El is God's title. So Ish Sarah El. Doing so from the crucibles of oppression. So in this case, as I have shared, the Hebrew moods, they speak volumes. This is one of the rare occasions where a verb was subject to volition in the first and second person. The cohortative and the imperative reveal that while this mission was subject to free will, meaning Moshe was given the choice, this was not an order, was not a command. It also conveyed that this is the will and the desire of God. The will and the desire of God is to free us from religion and politics and militarism and caste system economics. You don't need to ask God for his will. That is his desire. Everyone who has served the Almighty will emphasize with Moshe, I have often asked the same question regarding my role and sharing what God revealed through his prophets and through Moshe in particular. Surely God, surely he could find somebody better. But God makes his choices for reasons that are important to him that often become manifest later as that relationship develops. But Moshe said to the Almighty, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and actually bring out the children of Israel from the crucibles of oppression? Shemot the names, Exodus 3:11. Having lived in and subsequently left Mitzrayim, Moshe was, as we have shared, the only qualified and available person to perform this mission. Yes, he was really old, and as we will learn, he had a speech impediment. He was an alleged murderer with a death sentence hanging over his head. But none of that mattered. God does not work alone. And his criteria are considerably different than ours. He did not solicit the Midian army. He did not solicit any rival of Egypt, forming an allegiance, thinking the enemy of my enemy is my friend. No. God found an 80-year-old shepherd because he knew what was in his heart. He understood his character. He knew that they shared a hatred for the integration of religion and politics and what it does to people. Now, by himself, or even with the entire Midian army, Moshe recognized that he was wholly inadequate. This accurate self-assessment, along with his appreciation for the plight of his people, made him an ideal woman. And he had character, too. Like Moshe's character was the most sublime of any person that we have come to know through history, demonstrating that he was ready to risk his own life to protect the oppressed, to work with God. You have to be willing to be attacked by the religious and political establishment, and they play very dirty. And Moshe knew it. In Moshe's case, he wasn't just the best choice. There simply were no other options. God told us as much when he explained why Moshe had left Mitzrayim. We can learn from, but we ought not argue with Yahweh's rationale. That's a good place. I think we're in the 40-minute mark for us to conclude. This is episode 2 of an introduction to Yahweh's name. We will do a third segment momentarily. We thank you so much for listening and encourage you to share this program. Our intent as we move forward, because currently we are live streaming this to the Craig Wynn at Facebook page, but we'll also upload it to the Yahweh Facebook page and also share it on the YouTube channels, several of them, a Yah channel, a Craig Wynn channel, as well as the Yahweh blog channel. And because there are thought police with their gremlins running amok on YouTube, where truth sometimes cannot be shared, we will also post these programs on Rumble. And we are a fan of X because it is one of the last bastions of free speech that are left to us. So it is all four of those platforms. And on a variety of accounts that we are uploading these programs in the future, as those accounts mature, our live stream will appear on all of them simultaneously. As for now, we're at Craig Wynn at Facebook, and we are then uploading them to these other pages and channels. But our goal is for everyone who is interested in knowing Yahweh, be part of his family, escaping this world alive to know the truth. I am Craig Wynn, and this is the Yahweh Blog.